In our study the last time in the beginning of Zechariah chapter 3, we were introduced to a vision that Zechariah had of Joshua, the high priest of Israel. We noted that Joshua, prophetically here in this vision, was representative of the nation of Israel, specifically the city of Jerusalem, and what God was going to do with the nation. Joshua was seen as a man with dirty clothes, and he was cleansed. And it spoke of the cleansing of Israel, which is what happens when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their sins are forgiven. We are cleansed. We become new creatures in Christ. We have a perfect standing in Him. But the end of the gospel is not our cleansing. In fact, really, that's only the beginning of it. When God put mankind on earth, He put us here for a purpose. He was given work to do in the Garden of Eden and expected to do it. And in doing so, he would bring glory and honor to the one who created him. But when sin came into the world, that work was corrupted. In fact, man found himself incapable of doing the work of God. And when God came on the scene, he killed those animals, made coats of skins, clothed them, gave them new clothes, and expected them to get back to work. Israel as a nation was called of God for a specific function, if you will, a work to do. And when they fell into sin, when they perverted the call of God, they simply found themselves incapable of doing what God desired for them to do. Here Joshua comes along, representative of the nation. He's cleansed, he's forgiven, he's redeemed, as the nation will one day be redeemed. But it was supposed to get back to doing the work of God. And that's what we're going to deal with here tonight. Verse 6, and the angel of the Lord protested. The word protested doesn't mean that the angel of the Lord was upset with something that was going on, but the protest was a demonstration of, I've got something very important to tell you, now listen up. Protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor, under the vine and under the fig tree. Kind of a unusual passage of things to understand, but here the angel of the Lord, which I believe is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking to Joshua, which would be representative of the nation of Israel, and he lays down two conditions. If you will walk in my ways, if you will walk according to the biblical dictates that were given to Moses and the other prophets of the Old Testament, if you will get back to being obedient to the Word of God, and if you will keep my charge. Israel was charged with worshiping God. Israel was given instructions to build a temple, and there God would indwell in the Holy of Holies. There He would meet with man. There their offerings would be accepted for their sin. There man would be cleansed. There they would have communion with God and fellowship. Israel was charged with that. No other nation in the world was charged with that. Israel was to be a worshiping nation. They had gotten away from that. They had replaced the authority of the Word of God with the wisdom, quote-unquote, of mankind. Humanism had pervaded the thinking of the nation. It no longer mattered what God said. It's what we believe is best for us. And the singular worship, the pure worship of God, was replaced with the worship of this God and that God and this God. I was in 1 Kings chapter 8 the other day, and there, good old Solomon, because he had so many foreign wives, found himself in his latter years making temples and actually offering sacrifices to foreign gods. I just found that almost unbelievable. that here was once a godly man with a very tender heart for the things of the Lord, delving into paganism in the latter years of his life. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They got away from these things. And God says to him, look, if you'll get back, if you'll once again make my word as the basis of your life, if you'll once again get back to the singularness of worshiping me, I am going to do something. First of all, I will make it so that you will judge my house. I believe this is speaking of a return to the glory days of Israel politically, especially under David and under Solomon, when they were at peace with the nations around them, when they held a superior hand militarily that no other nation would come and attack them. They had a place of prominence in the world. They were the most powerful nation. They were a prosperous nation. They had no need of other nations in order to get along. God was blessing. And I think what this is talking about here is a return to that. They would be able to judge the people from a position of authority. Secondly, he would make it so that they would be able to keep his courts. The courts in Scripture are the areas around the temple. So this is dealing with worship. The keeping has the idea of guarding or protecting, and Israel would once again be put in a place where it would guard or protect the integrity of the person of God, who He is and how the world understood Him. It would be a place once again where God was to be known amongst the people in truth. And then thirdly, He would give them places to walk among those that stand by. I think this speaks of not only an elevation in the eyes of the world, but an influence in the world itself. The ability to go out and to impress, for lack of a better word, the people with the greatness of who God is and the wonders of His grace. Remember that the Queen of Sheba came to Israel, and they came to Solomon, or she came to Solomon, and she was impressed with his wisdom. Now, I never really gave that a whole lot of thought until this week as I was preparing for this message. What wisdom did Solomon have that she was impressed with? Was it his ability to understand nuclear science? Was it his political insight? Was it his ability to understand women? Now, the wisdom that Solomon had was his biblical insights, the wisdom that God had given him, and that's what she was impressed with. And I think that's what this is saying here. If Israel gets back to the place where the Word of God becomes the foundation of its ministry, where it's looking towards worshiping God in purity, then God is going to bring Israel back into that place of prominence that it once had. Well, Israel did that under the leadership of Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and others that were involved in the return and from the exile in Babylon. To a certain extent, they once again recognized the authority of the Word of God. They repented of their sins. They never got involved in idolatry to at least the same extent that they did before. And things were going along fairly well. Just one thing, God never added the blessing that He promised. Do you know why? They had one more test to go through. I think in the end of verse 8 and verse 9, God gives an indication as to when this is going to take place. Here now, this is really important, is the idea of this. O Joshua, high priest, thou and thy fellows, the fellows, if Joshua would be representative of Jerusalem, then the fellows would be the cities of Judea that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. The world is going to look at you and they're going to scratch their head and they're going to say, wait a minute, when has a nation ever come back from adversity like this nation? I will bring forth my servant, the branch, for behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Here are three names, three titles, given to Israel's Messiah. He is called the servant in Isaiah. He's called the branch. And he's called the stone in various places throughout the Old Testament. He was a smiting stone. He was a stone that was smitten. by Moses when Moses smote the rock. He's the cornerstone. I should have written all these down. I thought for sure I'd remember them. I'm missing one of them. But anyway, the various different stones, these are all references to Israel's Messiah. One day, in time, Israel's Messiah would come to Israel. And the ultimate test would be if they were living according to the Word and worshiping in purity, when Israel's Messiah would come, they would recognize Him and receive Him. That was the test. And if they passed the test, all these things would happen to the nation. The kingdom would come. Verse 10 says, peace and prosperity. That's the idea of every man and his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. If you go to... I wrote it in my other Bible. I have a problem here tonight. My old Bible wore out. So I called my son the other day and I said, hey, you got any Bibles down there at Whitaker House? And he said, well, we got a whole bunch of Bibles down here in our free bin. If a Bible comes in and the box is marred, they put it in a free bin. So he said, I'll go see if there's any down there. And he got me a brand new Bible for nothing. Leather bound, large print, which makes it nice for preaching and everything. And I thought, in order to keep this Bible in good condition, I'm going to leave this Bible in my office. I won't take it home. And I'll keep my other Bible at home that I can do all my studying in. And right here, same place, and my Bible is home, I have the reference written. Not in this Bible. Somehow it didn't transfer over. Isaiah chapter 36 verse 16, if you want to write a reference down there. I found it in my notes here. Talks about it was when Hezekiah was king and the Assyrians were coming and they were saying to the people, don't let Hezekiah tell you that the Lord's going to deliver you. He's not going to. But if you'll give up, you can come, every man and his neighbor, and sit under the vine and the fig tree. Basically, the idea is you'll have peace, you'll have prosperity, all your needs will be taken care of. That's what verse 10 is talking about. When Messiah would come, the nation of Israel would be at peace, they would be prosperous. What happened? The Messiah came, and Israel said, crucify him. Now, a description of the Messiah is given in verse 9 here. It would be a stone that would have seven eyes. Eyes in Scripture symbolically represent wisdom. And the number seven would indicate perfection or ultimate or infinite wisdom. Here would be one who would come who would have omniscience, who would understand the scene and the nation, who would provide that which is necessary to solve all of man's problems. And I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I don't know exactly what the engraving was, that Scripture doesn't tell us here, but something must have been written, probably on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what I think it might be? In His body, He bore our and in one day, the iniquity of the land would be removed. When Christ went to Calvary's cross, in one day, He did that. Just one problem. They rejected Him. Consequently, they to this day have not been able to enjoy the benefits of verse 8, or verse 7, the elevation of prominence and the keeping of the courts and the walking in places where they would have influence in the world. But would you notice something in verse 9? It's not conditional. The Lord says, I am going to do this, which indicates there is coming a time when Israel will receive its Messiah. And God will, in that day, remove the iniquity of the land. And we know when Christ comes again that Israel will receive the Lord Jesus as her Messiah, that the land will be redeemed, and Israel will once again be restored to that position of prominence. In fact, in the millennial kingdom, it says that all the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship. And Israel, Jerusalem, will be keeping the courts of the Lord and will have a worldwide influence. Well, that's what is prophesied here. But what good does that do us? We're not Israel. Well, we might not be Israel, but I think there are some applications of the passages to hear here tonight with us as individual Christians and us corporately as a church, a Christian church. There are conditions that God calls us to be obedient to in order to bless us. If we will walk in His ways, if we will make the Word of God the source of our authority. Let me ask you, everything that you do in the day, why do you do it? Or how you do everything every day, why do you do it that way? There's an old song, and I like the song. Give me that old-time religion. It was good for my mother, it was good for my father, it was good for my mother and father, it's good enough for me. Now, depending on how you interpret the thing, it can be understood correctly or incorrectly. I think what he's saying is that the religion was that which was honored of God and therefore effective. And therefore it'll be effective for me. And if you understand it that way, I think the song is good. But if you say, well, my mom and dad liked it, therefore it should be good enough for me. Who cares whether mom and dad liked it? That's not the issue. The issue is, did God like the religion? Was it effective? Was it that which brought you into a real relationship with Him and a real fellowship with Him? Why do we do the things we do? Well, this is what mom and dad always taught me to do. Wonderful. Did God say to do it that way? That's the real issue. Well, this is the way everyone in the world does it. Wonderful. But did God say to do it or do it that way? That's the issue. Now, they don't necessarily have to be mutually exclusive, but the issue is, what does God say we should do? How does God say we should do it and why? And when we make biblical revelation the source of our authority, we're on the right track. Secondly, if we keep God's charge, if our being, our ministry, is theocentric. Theos is the Greek word for God-centered. And this is one of the problems of the church that I have been reiterating over and over and over and over and over again. In the middle of August, I will be preaching a message on the essentials of worshipful music. And there's a controversy, a debate, an argument, whatever you want to call it today, between usually the younger generation, usually, and the older generation, and we want the songs and the hymnals, and we want the songs out of the chorus book, and we want something new, we want something old. Well, this is what I like, this is what I like. That's fine. Question is, what does God like? I believe there are biblical standards of what God likes and dislikes. And the question is, do we come to worship and sing that which we like, which pleases us, or do we come for the purpose of pleasing God, whether we like it or not? That's the issue. Are we here for the purpose of praising a Savior, whether we get anything out of it or not? That's the issue. And see, the church today is, well, we have to look around the society and find out what people want. No! We need to look towards heaven and find out what God wants. That's the issue. If you will guard, protect, keep my courts, then God will give us a place of judging His house. An elevation, an ability to determine between right and wrong, an understanding of what's going on in the world, the privilege of keeping His courts, the opportunity to look and see doctrinal error and heresy and apostasy and the purity of the Word of God. He'll give us the opportunity to walk in places and be an influence in the world around us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May people come to have a saving relationship with Him through faith in His Son. But that theocentric ministry must also be Christocentric, Christ-centered. must be centered around a Christ who is a servant. We are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if He was a servant, then we must be servants. We come not to be waited on, but to wait on the Lord Jesus. We come to a branch. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and it talks about being fruitful and productive. If Jesus is the branch and we are to abide in Him, then we too should be productive, reproducing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Go for it. See, everybody knows love, joy, peace, and we stop right there, unfortunately. By the way, what's the last one? Self-control or temperance. What's everyone usually have a problem with? I can't control myself. I couldn't help myself. Well, that tells me you weren't under the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a cornerstone. From Him, the whole building. We are just lively stones, Peter says. We are in relation to Him. We build our lives based upon what He would have us to do. And when that's the case in our life, then God promises we shall be able to call every man and his neighbor under the vine and fig tree. Prosperity, peace. Is there peace in your life tonight? Is God providing, not necessarily materially, but prosperity in your life? Do you look at life and you say, man, life is full. Then I would say you're probably being obedient to the conditions. And God is blessed. But if that's not the case, then better check out whether the Word of God is the basis of the authority of everything that you do, and your heart's desire is to worship Him no matter what. Let's pray. Father, once again tonight, we look into a book that's 2,500 years old. It's so sad that many in the world today say this old book is certainly not relevant with the times in which we live. And yet the words that we read tonight are just as important, just as needed today as they were 2,500 years ago. Lord, may the Word of God be the basis and the authority of all that we do, of every way that we do the things that You would have us to do and for the purposes that You'd have us to do them. May the Lord Jesus Christ be the central part of our lives. May our lives be focused in every act as a worship unto You. And Lord, if we faithfully do these things, we look for Your blessing. We look for the peace that passes all understanding. We look for the prosperity, not necessarily in material things, but to be able to say life is full and enjoyable. Lord, give grace tonight that we might be accomplish these things and be a testimony of Your goodness in the world around us. Use us for Your honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good week.